Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words I'd like to share with you again this morning from Mark chapter 11, a part of the gospel reading as Jesus makes his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, starting at verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Queen Elizabeth has now reigned over Britain for more than 65 years, making her the longest reigning monarch in British history. And at 91 years of age, the Queen is also the longest living monarch in British history. So it's not surprising, given her advanced age, that preparations are already underway for the Queen's son, Charles, to ascend to the throne after her death. And when that day comes, the Ascension Council will meet immediately to declare Charles to be the new king. And then the plans for his coronation that are already in place will begin to unfold. And the day will be chosen for his coronation. And when that day comes, what a day it's going to be. People who pose any kind of threat will be carefully watched as Charles makes his way to his coronation. Hospitals will be on high alert in case there are any incidences that involve the royals. Highways and roadways will be shut down to make way for the new king. Journalists will have their lenses and their laptops inspected. Everyone will be inspected. There will be snipers on the rooftops. Dignitaries from all around the globe will be in attendance, and a grand coronation ceremony with maximum pomp and pageantry will be held at Westminster Abbey, and it will likely last for hours. It is going to be quite a day in London when the new king comes to town. When Jesus came to town, he did enter the city to a throng of people, for he too is a royal. He is a great and a mighty monarch. And yet his arrival in Jerusalem really couldn't be in any sharper contrast to the pomp and the pageantry of a modern coronation. When Jesus came to town, it was local news at best. And his handlers could have done a much more impressive job of staging this event. But no, they fetched him the donkey that he asked for. They put their cloaks on his back. And the crowd waved branches and threw their cloaks in front of him. And that was about the extent of the pomp and the pageantry that day. The people were excited, of course, because they had heard how Jesus had raised this Lazarus from the dead. What a king he would be with that kind of power. But it wasn't exactly a celebrity audience that greeted him. There were not any dignitaries. It was just a lot of plain folks. And they laid their palm branches and their cloaks along the road, a gesture of homage that even the poor folk could extend, which, after all, was most of the crowd that was there anyway. Jesus comes to town with a simple and a sublime dignity. He is astride no war horse or chariot. There is no fanfare. There is no security. No roadways are shut down to prepare for his coming. And still the crowd sees in Jesus the hope of their salvation. Perhaps he would finally be the king to overthrow these despised Romans and to restore the kingdom of Israel to its glory days as it was under King David. "Hosanna! Save now, O Lord!" And to the Son of David they shouted, And blessed is the coming kingdom of David, acknowledging the royalness of Jesus. In the person of Jesus, they see their king, they see their future, and they see their glorious past being restored to them. So, what would we like to see Jesus restore to our future? Maybe America the way we remember it? Would we like to see Jesus restore an America that looks and thinks more like we do? An America that we imagine was once greater than it is now? Do we want to see Jesus restore those good old days when neighbors knew each other and helped each other and life was simpler and community was stronger? Do we want to see Jesus bring back that sense of security that we had before 9/11? Do we want him to restore to us the days of politics that are not so rancorous and divisive? Because that is precisely what a lot of people would like Jesus to do. That's the kind of salvation they would like him to bring, to restore to us our worldly fortunes and our earthly glory. But what that crowd in Jerusalem and what so many folks to this very day just don't seem to understand is that our Lord's kingdom has nothing to do with our earthly fortunes. It's not even an earthly kingdom. Jesus did not come to town to restore the fortunes of any one nation or any one individual over against somebody else, or to rule with conventional forces or symbols of power. He told Pontius Pilate point blank, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is not like other earthly kings. He is God in human flesh, holy and incorruptible, the creator of all things, and as such, he is interested in restoring the fortunes of all mankind. Now, for the arrival of such eminence, you would expect that there would be a large police export, presence, that there would be support vehicles, that there would be, you know, two limousines to confuse any, you know, would-be attacker as to which one the Lord was actually in. You would expect that the crowds would be standing behind barriers to prevent them from getting too close, and that bodyguards would surround this king, ready to risk their lives for him, to take the bullet and to die for him if necessary. But it's not like that with King Jesus. In this kingdom, it is the king who will do the dying. And it's as if the whole entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem is orchestrated to bring him quickly and without incident to his destination. There were no protections for this king. No attempts to keep the crowd away, because this time the world will finally have its way with him. The world is going to get its hands on him. He is betrayed by a friend under the cover of darkness as the crowds who welcomed him are sound asleep. He is put on trial before Pontius Pilate, Herod, and high priest in quick succession. So that by the time the sun is rising, the darkness of betrayal and injustice and mockery and hideous brutality have completely engulfed him. Stripped, whipped, beaten, and crowned with thorns, Jesus is enthroned on a tree at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Abandoned by man and by God, he is suspended there between earth and heaven, bearing in his flesh all the injustices, all of the ugliness, all of the evil and the sin of our lives, and all of the wrath of God. In most kingdoms, it is the subjects who give their lives for the king. But in this kingdom, the king gives his life for his subjects. He bears their sins, and he breathes his last. Satan and his minions thought they'd won a great victory over this king, And the enemies of Jesus rejoiced, but short was their triumph. Jesus lives. Sin is overcome. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And 40 days later, the one who was enthroned on the cross takes his seat at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him, and he now rules everything in the best interest of his church. And this king is coming back, this time with fanfare and the blast of the trumpet, and with the angelic hosts of heaven at his side. And the voice of the archangel will announce his coming, and the dead will rise. King Jesus is returning, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. And those who are his own, his holy nation, his redeemed, his church, he will receive into his glorious kingdom, where we will live with him in righteousness and purity forever. That's the kingdom that he came to establish. That's the kingdom that we need to be restored to us. That's the kingdom of which we say, blessed is the coming kingdom. That is the kingdom that comes with the forgiveness of our sins and with the inclusion of people of every tribe and language and nationality who are baptized into him and who believe in him. So meanwhile, we wait by observing another season of Advent. We look back at Jesus' first coming in Bethlehem and we give thanks. And then we see the climax of his first coming with his entrance into Jerusalem and his enthronement on the cross, and we express amazement at love that is so deep and broad and high. The manger and the cross, as it turns out, are made of the same wood. This king was born to die and to give his life as a ransom for all of us. And now we walk by faith in this Son of God, this King of glory, who loves us and gave himself for us. He remains with us. He's with us. He is Emmanuel. And by his presence, he blesses us. But in hidden ways now. Now in a splash of water. Now in a word that is proclaimed. Now in a sip of wine, in a piece of bread. Humble elements of communion, bread and wine. Hidden behind these things as behind masks. But what is hidden here behind masks today will soon be evident and seen by all clearly. Jesus is coming for you, and he comes to take you to be with him, so that where he is, you also can be, and you will dwell in his house forever. Blessed is the coming kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.